What a day and a blessing from the Lord. Every day will I bless you, the psalmist said. Every day will I bless you. Glory to God. Let's bless his name this morning. You know, before we hear from him, take a minute or two. Tell him in your own words how thankful you are for his grace. His grace that set us free when we were condemned. Condemned by the guilt of sin, condemned by even the sin nature itself. Condemned under the wrath of God, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But thank God, the scripture says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Say, thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank him for taking away the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that he nailed it to the cross. Thank you, Lord, for making an open show of principalities and powers. Huh? Glory to God. And thank you because you said it is finished. And we now have access. We have boldness to come into the throne of grace. What a blessing. And we thank you, Lord, for that blessing on this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And as we enter into his presence this morning, the Lord is going to bless your heart. I believe that with all my soul. You know, so, you know, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And the Lord is here. He's been in the day already. He's been ahead of us already. So let's just follow him. Follow his leading. You know, it's a song that I used to sing a long time ago when I was a young man. Say, I will follow where he leadeth. I will pasture where he feedeth. I will follow all the day long. I will follow Jesus every day. Hallelujah. Let's follow him. You know, he is the Lord. And Jesus gave an amazing promise to us. In the book of John, chapter 8, he gave us an amazing promise. And he said, look, if any man follows me, he shall not walk in darkness. That's verse 12 of John chapter 8. It's an amazing promise. I am the light of the world, he said. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have, that's a shall, have the light of life. Walk in darkness. When we walk in darkness, if anyone walk in darkness, he doesn't know where they're going. They don't know where they're going. They stumble around because they cannot see. And they may, you know, but there's an amazing truth about that and that light, you know, that Jesus gave, and he told us about it. And when he explained it, you know, in John chapter 11, he explained about the stumbling that he just said in the other chapter. Listen to this in John chapter 11. I just feel led to read this morning. This is not my subject. I'm getting into my subject in a bit. But in John chapter 11, verse 10, Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? Well, that's how they count their hours, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not because he sees the light of this world. Okay, so, I mean, it's daytime. You can see clearly. If you walk in the day, there's no stumbling because you can see. But if any man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. Well, he stumbles because there is no light in him. Now, that's an amazing revelation. He didn't say he will stumble because there is no light around him or that he doesn't have a flashlight. You know, he stumbles because there is no light in him. When we have the light in us, which is like this light that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. It's inside you. Doesn't matter whether it's dark around you or not. Doesn't matter whether it's the daytime or nighttime or evening time or dark time. Then you have that light in you. Now, the people that walk in the daytime, they don't need any extra light because it's already day. You can see where you're going. But when you walk in the night, the reason you will stumble is because there's no light inside of you. Now, that's an amazing revelation. You know, people stumble, he said, because there's no light inside of them. So if the light is inside us, we carry that light, whether there's light around us or not. Glory to God. Beautiful light. Wonderful light. Shining in me and out of me and around me. Glory to God. Oh, may I be a reflection of your light even on this morning. I'm reminded of the song that says, you know, you are the fairest of 10,000s. You know, day star, shine down on me. Let me be a reflection of your light even in the night. Hallelujah. Ah, isn't it amazing just to know that not only did Jesus call himself, identify himself, introduce himself as the light of the world, he turned around and said exactly the same thing to the believers, I mean his followers, and said, ye are the light of the world. And then so we also need to make the light to shine. Glory to God. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Told them in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Well, let's read it from verse 13. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, then what good is it? It's not good for anything, Jesus said, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. Remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now he says, ye are the light of the world. So, because we are the light of the world, he admonishes us, in fact, he commands us to shine. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick so that it gives light to all that are in the house. Well, these days, we don't need candlesticks. But we got technology. But when they set the lights in the room, they usually set them in the ceiling, high above everybody, so it can give light to everybody. If you put it, there are some lights that people put under, you know, on the floor, you know, but that's the, it's not as bright as the light that's on the ceiling. You know, they may put some lights on the floor, like in the plane and everything, you know, to guide you in the case of a problem. You can see where you're going, you know, but the real light that can, your reading light and all of that stuff is always overhead. You know, so Jesus said, put your light out there and shine. You know, let everybody, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father, which is in heaven. Praise God. So, you know, that's what we do. And that's what we want to do, is to make our light to shine before men. Hallelujah. Let your light shine. And you know, don't, we should not be hidden. We should not be closet Christians. You know, we should not be, you know, in a way where, oh, nobody knows who we are or what we think. You know, we just hide. No, we need to shine. Let that light shine. Glory to God. So, this morning, we're going to be talking about three seasons. And I'm going to make a disclaimer right off the point. You know, the reason we use the word seasons, as I've said in some of my other rooms, is for our benefit. It's not for the Lord's benefit. With the Lord, there is no time. There's no season. There's no morning or night with him. But he put morning and night out there for our benefit. When he created, in the book of Genesis, created two great lights. You know, one to rule the day and the other to rule the night. It wasn't because of him. It was because of us. Because he is already light. You know, he doesn't need any light from anywhere. For he commanded the light to shine, you know, out of darkness. So, but for us, night and day is something that we have to deal with today. For now. You know, and that every time there is night, every time there is day, those are what leads to seasons. So for now, we have to deal with that. And if there were never any night or day, then there will be no time. You know, once you remove darkness and it's all day, then you can't calculate, it's all light, then you can't calculate the end of any day. There's no end to the day. So it just goes on forever. And that's what will happen when God says time no more. You know, eventually he says he's going to remove all of that. You know, there will be no need for the sun and all that, because the glory of the lamp will, you know, just lighten up the place. You know, that's coming in the future when the Lord says, I make all things new. Glory to God. Now, but for now, we have to deal with this night and day. We have to deal with seasons, you know. If we understand seasons correctly according to the word of God, then it's wonderful. You know, but we don't want to use seasons to box ourselves in, you know, like some people do, you know. So, but, you know, while the earth remaineth, God said in Genesis 8 and 22, for now, while the earth remaineth, there is going to be seed time and harvest time. There's going to be cold and heat. There's going to be summer and winter. There's going to be night and day. This shall not cease for now. It is what it is. So there is no way we can get around it. You may have longer days or longer nights, but you are going to have a day and a night. They are paired together. God did that like that from the beginning. When he commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he called the light day. And the darkness, he even gave a name to the darkness. God could have rebuked the darkness and said, let the darkness be no more. But he did not do that. And because he didn't do that, you know, till this day, the darkness is still there. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And he divided the light from the darkness. The light he called day, he gave a name to both the light and the darkness. I mean, why would God name the darkness? Why didn't God just banish the darkness and just say, look, let there be light, let there be darkness no more, and let it just be like that? But he didn't do that. So because he didn't do that, and he also gave a name to the darkness, you know, which is now night, that's what gives us the seasons that we have out to today. You can read that, all of that, in Genesis chapter 1, you know, verses 3 to about 6. So, side by side, the night and day, you know, gives us these seasons. And no matter how long the day or the night lasts, at some point it will change over, roll over to the next one. If it is a night, and sometimes we have longer nights, you know, like in the, you know, winter seasons or whatever here, may have longer nights and shorter days, you know, but no matter how long the night lasts, at some point in time, it must break. You know, so the psalmist said in Psalm 30 and verse 5 that, look, sorrow may endure for a night. Now, the hope that we all have is that day is coming. If sorrow were enduring for the night and the night were forever, then that's a real problem. But the night cannot be forever. The night can only go so far, even in natural things. So that tells us that at some point in time, no matter how long the night is, and it gets darkest just before the daybreak, no matter how dark it is, at some point in time, that day must break. So we know that. That gives us the confidence that this nothing can last forever. You know, and neither can the day itself last forever. No matter how good the day looks, you know, at some point in time, the dusk will start coming and it will start getting dark again. And it's just a cycle forever. So this is why we talk about seasons, just so we understand that. But I believe that, you know, God is not necessarily bound by seasons. He can, you know, if we have the ability, the capacity to reach out to the Lord at any time, you know, we can get whatever we want from the Lord. However, God appoints certain seasons just for our benefit. So today I'm going to talk about three kinds of seasons. And they all sound the same. So as I bring each one out and the effect of each one, I'm going to have to explain it to you and spell it to you because they all sound the same. So three of them, if you look at the title of the room, the dew, the dew, and the dew. They all sound the same. So dew, let me talk about that first of all. Dew is some action that we must take. Dew, which is D-W, the first one is D-O, which is some action that a person takes, you know. The next one is D-E-W, which is, you know, a mist that falls down from heaven. It's called the dew. You know, there's places about the dew of heaven. We'll get into that. The last one is dew, which is D-U-E. You know, so that's like a time, you know, a time appointed. Or so when something comes, you know, when it is time for something to arrive, you know, it's called a due time or so, you know, so there is a difference between these due, due, and due. But let me talk about due. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4, I love this scripture. He said, look, if you are looking and saying that it's about to rain, then you're not going to do anything. And if you don't do that, then you're not going to reap either. You know, so if you observe the wind, you will not sow. If you regard the clouds, you will not reap. So the due part is, I want to talk about the part that we must play. You know, that's the due. There's a part that we must do. We must do something. You know, even though God's done everything, there is still, even in salvation, there is a part that we must play. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must repent and be converted. And we must do these things. You know, we must be baptized and all that. So these are things that we must do. The scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. It's a two-part seal. The Lord knows them that are his. That's his part. It's a two-part covenant. And let those that name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So there's always two parts. God will do his part, and we must do our part. Now, there are some things, even when God fights our battles, it's still a part that you must play. You must still believe. Even when God will fight the battle for Jehoshaphat, which we have told this story several times, they still had to do something. What they had to do was go out. The prophecy came out to them and said, go tomorrow, go out to meet them by the way of the wilderness of Tekoa. You got to go there, and then the Lord will fight for you. So there's always something that we must do, you know, but also while we are doing, let us recognize that the outcome of the doing is actually the Lord's. What we must do, but the outcome is the Lord's. It's kind of like God says in a Proverbs chapter, the scripture says in Proverbs 16 and verse 33, he said, look, the lot is cast into the laps, but the outcome, the whole disposing thereof is from the Lord. You know, people, when you roll a dice, you roll the dice. But how the dice comes out is from the Lord. You know, in the olden days, you know, they had the Urim, they had the Tumim, and there are some things that they didn't really have, like the Holy Spirit, like we do now. So they had to cast lots, and God was using that, you know, to help them. So they cast a lot, and then it's always a binary choice, A or B. You know, it's A. Okay, it'll be A, or it's yes or no. Then it's yes or no, you know, and so forth. And then they drill it down like that. You know, even in the case of Achan, that, you know, did the abominable thing and brought the evil into the camp, they were casting lots down through the tribes until they got there. So God will use that. But, you know, they were the ones casting the lot. Why do I say that? Well, even when we know that we are doing, the outcome is really the Lord's. So, but we must do. You know, here are some scriptures that tell us that we must do. Matthew chapter 7 verse 7 says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And I often say that ASK, which is ask, is also an acronym for these three things that we must do. The A is for ask. The S is for seek. The K is for knock. And you have to do this. It's an impounded, you know, compounded prophecy within itself. You know, dua. You must ask, you must seek, you must knock. And so this is what we must do. God told Noah that the rain was coming to destroy the ark. I mean, to destroy the world. But Noah had to build the ark. It's that simple. I mean, God could have just handed him the ark. But he didn't do that. You know, so he had told you the rain is coming, but you are going to build the ark. And there are many things, you know, even when Adam was created, even when he had the glory of God, even before the fall, Adam had dominion. And we don't know how long that lasted before the devil crept in there. But even during that time, he had to do something. God put him in charge of the garden to till it and to dress it. You know, God doesn't like us to just be idle and do nothing. So God put the man there. He was a manager. You know, put him there to manage the garden, to till the garden, and to dress it. You know, so, God gave him a responsibility, some things to do. God also even brought to him the animals, to name the animals. I mean, God could have named the animals and then told Adam everything. But no, God didn't do that. God actually stepped back and let Adam do all that. You know, so we see from the beginning, this partnership that God wanted was always from the beginning. You know, this dominion that he wanted to give us was how we can partner with him, how we can represent him here on earth, you know, and do his will. But we must do his will. You know, so the doing is there. The scripture even says that, look, while we are young, it is good for us to do the hard labor during the time that we are young. Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 27. Lamentation 3 and 27, it says, it is good that a man should bear the yoke in their youth. You know, when you are young, you do. That's when you go to school. That's when you do all these things and so forth while you're still young. You know, when you have the energy, you must do these things. You know, this is just the way it is. I mean, there are many things that God makes us to do. Sometimes he makes us stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But even during that standing still, you must do something. That you must continue to believe for his deliverance. Even when Jesus was born and, he was about to be killed, you know, by Herod and all these people, you know, God told Joseph by dream, warned him and told him to take the child and his mother and go to Egypt. Joseph had to do something. You know, I mean, why is it that God could not just protect the child in place? Well, there was a reason. There was a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled, the prophecy of Hosea in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. We know that. But nevertheless, because he said, out of Egypt have I called my son. So that should be fulfilled. We know that because Matthew reported it like that, that these things happen so that the prophecy might be fulfilled. However, Joseph had to do something. He was a partner in that operations. Save the child. Operation Save the Child. There was a partner in it. You know, even Moses, too, I remember when, you know, when his mother would not allow them to kill him. When the commandment went out to kill all the boys, you know, his mother and his sister built a little ark and put him in the ark and put him in the river. And then they watched to see what would happen. So they did something. So we always have to do something. You know, Jesus, in his ministry, when he was here, ministering to thousands of people when they were tired. One day they had run out of food because they'd been with him for three days. And Jesus said to his disciples, you know, give them to eat. But he said, look, he did this thing because he himself already knew what he was going to do. But he was testing them and he asked them, you know, and they said to him, well, even if we could, if we wanted to, we couldn't, because where are we going to find food this late and even have the money to buy food for all these people? And Jesus said, well, what do you have? Well, they said, everybody's run out of food. They've been here for 3 days. But there is a lamb, there's a little lad here who just joined the crowd. He still has his lunch. But, I mean, what are we going to do with a little lad's lunch? And Jesus said, it is enough. You know, command everybody to sit down in companies. And they brought him, you know, of course, the lad freely gave it up. He was excited. Wow, I'm going to give my lunch to Jesus. And so everybody was excited. And the disciples are wondering, what in the world is he going to do now? I mean, we've seen him do some, you know, crazy stuff. They're thinking in their head, you know. But, I mean, he's talked to the sea and he's done all these things. What is he going to do now? You know, and so they're thinking. But Jesus, it was something very simple that Jesus did. He lifted up his eyes and he gave thanks to the Father. And then he gave the bread. Now remember, 2 loaves and 5 fishes. It was a little boy's lunch. His mother packed him what we call a sack lunch. You know, for, say, oh, mom, I want to go. The crowd is over here. I want to go join them. And he runs out. The mother calls him back and says, hey, you know, take this with you. And don't stay out too late now. So it's just a little lunch. That's all it is. That, you know, and what is that going to do among so many? Well, Jesus takes the, you know, 2 little loaves and 5 fishes. Of course, the mom packed him enough for him to eat throughout the day. The little boy could not even finish the two loaves and 5 fishes. But that's all. It was just all the food he could eat for one day. Jesus takes the 2 little loaves. He breaks it into 12 and hands it to the disciples. Takes the little fishes, breaks it into 12, and hands it to disciples. There was no real miracle in that exercise. I can take a piece of bread and break it into 12. There's no big miracle there. You know, so the miracle happened in the hands of the disciples. They're dishing out, but Jesus never gave the thing to the crowd. He didn't give it to the crowd at all. He gave it to the disciples. It was the disciples that gave it to the crowd. And the miracle of multiplication was happening in the hands of Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and all the rest of them. You know, it didn't really happen in the hands of Jesus. It was just a simple, you know, break the bread into 12. That's simple. You could do that. No matter how small a piece of bread is, you can break it into 12. You can do that. I can do that. No big deal there. But Jesus put a blessing on the thing. And that blessing was happening in the hands of the disciples. And so, but Jesus wanted them to be a partner with that miracle. And he told them to make the crowd sit down and set the thing before them. And the disciples had to do this thing. And so it was God's plan to make them be a part of it. You know, one time they came to Jesus and said, you know, how come you don't pay, you know, taxes? So Jesus said, look, they actually was accusing Peter and everybody. Your master doesn't pay taxes. So Jesus asked them a question. Look, is it those who are freeborn that pay taxes or the ones that are not freeborn? He said, well, it is the ones that are in bondage that pay taxes. I said, well, so the children are free then. You know, and that is how, you know, that's how the kingdom of Rome, that's how they did their things. You know, those who were free, the natural Roman citizens, they didn't need to pay anything. But all the foreigners were taxed, you know. And they installed their government like that. I spoke about that when I did the Kingdom of Heaven series, or the Kingdom of God series. But Jesus said, okay, fine. Just to get them off our backs, he turns to Simon and said, look, here's what we're going to do. You're going to pay tax for you and for me. Just get them off our backs. Because really, we should be free. You know, because the kingdom is the Lord's. But he said, look, just get them off our backs. But what did he tell Peter to do? You know, Peter had to do something. He told Peter, go to the sea, cast in thy hook, and the first fish that comes up, open its mouth, and you'll find a silver coin there. And pay for me and for you with that money. Now, there's a lot. That's a lot to do. And Jesus is the great master, creator. He could have just snapped his finger and handed Peter a coin. Could have done it. But he didn't do that. And Peter wasn't carrying his fishing gear around. He wasn't. So when Jesus sent him on that errand, well, he had to obey it. And to obey that, he had to go get his gear. I don't know whether he went to his house to get it, went to a store to buy it, went to somebody to borrow. I don't know. But whatever he did, he had to go get the fishing gear because he wasn't carrying that fishing gear around. And then he had to go down to the lake or the river or sea or whatever. And then he had to cast the thing. There's a lot of things he had to do. He had to put the bait on the thing. I had to cast the thing out. And so, and Peter was a fisherman, so he knew what to do. But Jesus said, go do that. And the whole time that Peter was going on that errand, he had opportunities, plenty, to doubt the word. I mean, Peter is thinking in his head, I mean, what is this strange thing? I mean, this man is always coming up with things. You know, now I got to go to the sea and get a fish. How do I know that the first fish, how do I know that there's going to be, this coin inside the mouth, just like he said? I mean, the devil had opportunity to tell him all kinds of things during that little time that he had to go get the gear and go down to the lake or the sea or whatever, that's what it takes. You have opportunity to doubt all along the way while you are trying to do what he commanded you to do. But Peter had to do it. If he hadn't done it, he would never have found that silver coin. But the Lord knew exactly that silver coin was there. And if he wasn't, he created it anyway. But he wanted to make Peter do that. It's something we have to do at times. Listen, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 even says, if anybody should not work, then they shouldn't eat. If you don't want to work, don't even eat. So God puts a lot of emphasis on this doing. Even the children of Israel, when they were to come out of the land of Egypt, after all those 400 years, and when God said, I've seen their affliction, and now I've heard their cry. Even at the end, when God was going to deliver them, they had to do a lot of things. Even when the angel of destruction was going to pass through the land one last time, the children of Israel had to do something. They had to put the blood on the, lintels, on the doorposts and everything. They had to do that. And when they were about to come out of the land, they had to gather all their stuff. The men had to gather the wives and the children, and they had to gather their cattle and their belongings. And God even told them, go and borrow things from the Egyptians and spoil them. They did a lot of things, even to come out of that place. It wasn't just, and after that, they had to follow the leader. They did something. Well, some of them didn't follow with all their heart. Their minds were back in Egypt. But the commandment was that they should do these things. I mean, so look at even, in John chapter 15, what Jesus said. He said, look, I am the vine and you are the branches. And my Father is the husbandman. That's the dresser of the garden, you know. And he said, every branch in me that is doing something and producing, well, he will prune it so he can do even more. But every branch in me that is doing nothing, he is going to cut it off. You know, so this is important, folks. If you are doing not this, this branch that was already in Christ. Now, this is a believer. This is not an unbeliever. You know, people, nobody should read this as though it's talking about unbelievers. No, he said, branch in me. So this is branch was already in him. Now, every branch in me, you know, that is not producing fruit, he taketh away. You know, so this is serious. It's already in him, but he's not doing. So he taketh away. Glory to God. Same story when he came to the fig tree that was not producing fruit. Even though the fig tree, you know, had a legitimate argument that it's not yet the time for figs, Jesus didn't care about that. You're not doing. End of story. No man eat of you hereafter. So doing is so important. And Jesus said that, look, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He said in verse 16 of that same chapter that we're in, John 15, you know, and I've ordained you that you should go and do. That's right. You got to go and do and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatsoever, even asking of the Father is in this case tied to, you know, that we are doing the Father's will. You're doing the Father's will, and then you're asking him things. Of course, he will give it to you. So we must do. Jesus commanded the so-called Great Commission. He said, go and do these things in the world. On and on and on and on and on. We see that even in, you know, when we talk about, even when we talk about revival, you know, we as believers, we are looking for revival. And God's outpouring all the time. But even when we talk about revival, it is important, every aspect of this thing, you know, it is, it all comes from God, but there is a part that we must play. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says this. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So if, even when it is time, even when God commands the time that I'm going to visit you, I'm going to rain righteousness upon you, I'm going to pour out my spirit and so forth. This is the poor part that we must do. You must sow to yourself first in righteousness. You must pay the price in order to, you know, a farmer must sow, and they must till the land. And they must weed the, you know, all the weed around it for them to get a good harvest. But even while they are doing that, they still have to trust God for a good harvest. Because if they may do all that, the rain may not come. If that's going to lead me to the next part of these dues. The rain may not come, and then they may still not have a harvest. And sometimes the rain may be too much, and the flooding with the floods will still destroy their harvests. So while we do, and we must do, but yet we must recognize that it is God. One man plants, another waters, and these are both doing something, but it is God that giveth the increase. So we must recognize that. So then, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 15, so then it is not of him that willeth or runneth, that these people are doing, but they must do. But it is God that showeth mercy. So even though we are doing and we must be doing, we still need to recognize that, look, it is God that showeth mercy. You know, you can do everything you want, but if you do not, you know, receive the mercy and the blessing of God, it may amount to nothing. And God may even blow upon it. So That's the first part of the do. That's the lesson with the do. That's a lot. It was a lot to say there, but it showed us what we, the part that we must play, even in spiritual things. You know, there was a man. Let me give you this next couple of examples before I go on to the next one. Even in John chapter 5, the man that, you know, had that infirmity, he was 38 years old, and he was coming looking for the stirring of the water by the pool, you know, and so forth. The angel that came at different times. You know the story. This man had to do something. And he kept doing. Even though his efforts, you know, were futile, he wasn't achieving what he wanted. But he kept doing. And every season, I don't know how many times in the year that season was, or maybe it was once a year, we don't know. But whatever the certain season that the angel came and stirred that pool, this man camped out like everybody else. You can, if you get in too early, it doesn't work. If you get in too late, it doesn't work. You have to be the first person to step in the water after the stirring. But this man's condition, being lame on his feet, prevented him from being ever the first person. People always got in ahead of him. But he kept doing something. He kept coming, you know, and he never gave up. And he kept, you know, hoping that maybe someday he'll be the one to be able to step in and get his miracle. But he kept doing. So we see all the things that we must do. Now let's talk about the next. So that's the first of my three due seasons. This is D-O, all the stuff that we must do. Even for salvation, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might be saved. We have to play our part. You know, it's a two-way covenant. The foundation of the Lord stands sure. But then we must depart from iniquity. We've got to do our part. Now let's go on to the due season, which is D-E-W. D-E-W is like a mist that falls from heaven. Well, in the olden days, before there was any rain, before the time of Noah, the rain and the flood that came and destroyed everything, there really wasn't any rain. But God sent a dew, you know, it was by dew that he, you know, wet everything. And there must be, you know, rain. I mean, there must be, you know, this irrigation of sorts or something. The planting, the vegetation, they need that supply. And there's something, even when it rains, there's an amazing thing with rain. I don't know what it is. You know, not the kind of rain that floods and destroys everything. But when you have just that little amount of rain, I've noticed we have some vegetation around the house. You know, and some years ago when our water sprinkler system broke, we have to manually, you know, wet these things. And it doesn't matter how much you wet the thing and everything like that. You can wet it every day for weeks. But one day when it rains for just a couple of hours, just one day, I've noticed this thing, and my wife also. If it just rains for a couple of hours, the next day, this thing is flourishing. I mean, I have some, you know, planting in front of the house. I will wet this thing, wet them, they don't blossom. I mean, they may not die, but there will be no flowers. But if it just rains one day, you know, 2 days, one day or 2 days later, it's like this thing, flowers are coming out. I mean, it's an amazing thing that God puts in that rain, you know. And, but let me also tell you that the rain, the same rain that's so amazing that blesses my vegetation also causes the unwanted plants like weeds, W-E-E-D, to grow. You know, so you can't separate, you can't say the rain should fall only on the good and not on the bad. That's a lesson there as well. The rain falls on both. That's, you know, we're told that in Hebrews chapter 6. It says the rain, you know, the earth that receives, you know, the rain and brings forth something good out of it is blessed. The one that receives the rain and brings forth thorns and briars is cursed, whose end is near to be burnt. So we know that the same rain falls on everything, whether good plant or bad plant. The same rain falls on all, you know. So, But it is important for us to know that. But after we see that God is the one that brings this kind of blessing in rain, it's, you know, it can also bring a dew. The dew of heaven is pronounced here in the book of Genesis. You know, let's read chapter 27 and verse 28. And I'm going to talk about the dew of heaven, you know, quite a bit here. Because, you know, I've spent a great deal of time talking about the part that we must do, which is do. Now, I want to talk about the part that God does, which is the dew of heaven. After you have done what you need to do, you know, the scripture says, look, after you have patiently endured, you know, then you inherit the blessing. We'll come to that in a minute also. This is the story of Isaac, Jacob, Esau, Rebekah, all of them. You know, so Isaac is about to bless his firstborn, asks him to go and get prepare some food for him so he can put a blessing on him. Well, Rebekah likes Jacob better. You know, so she tells Jacob, look, this is what your dad is going to do. So you go out here, you know. And Esau is a hunter, so he goes out to the bush. Meanwhile, Rebekah gives Jacob a kid from the flock. And they, you know, they scheme. You know the story. And they even put, you know, some part of the skin from the sheep on Jacob's hand, because Jacob's hand was smooth. Esau's hand had a lot of hair. And Isaac's vision is dim at that time. So they rub all the things, you know, on Jacob to make, when Isaac feels around, that he will feel like Esau and make the smell be like him. So anyway, Jacob comes in, pretends like he's Esau, and Isaac gives him this blessing. He said, look, therefore God gives you the dew of heaven. Genesis 27 and 28. And he said, and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. This was a blessing he pronounced on him. And he said, let the people serve thee, and all so on and so forth. You know, so this is how Jacob got the blessing instead of his brother Esau. You know the rest of the story, but I won't go there. I want to talk about the dew of heaven. Now, this Jacob, when he got this dew of heaven, it's amazing. It's something that God deposited in him because of the blessing of this his father. It was an amazing thing. I mean, when Esau found out that Jacob had supplanted him like this, he decided in his heart that he's going to kill him. Once their father is dead and they finish the days of their money, he's going to kill my brother. And he's ranting that. Somebody hears it, they tell the war gets around to Rebekah. Rebekah tells Jacob, better free for your life. This man is going to kill you. So she goes to Isaac, you know, cooks up a story that, look, I don't want my son to get a wife here. So they decide to send him to the house of Laban, you know, who is uncle to this Rebekah. Long story short, anyway, Jacob gets there. You can read all those stories in those chapters. Jacob gets there. You know, as the story went, he's trying to get a wife out of that house. And he's tricked, you know, into, you know, not the person that he wants, you know. And so they give him first Leah or whoever. That's not who he wanted. And he had planned to serve 7 years, serve for that. And then when he found out that they tricked him, and then he had to serve another 7 years, and so on and so forth. So the thing just went on and on like that. And in order for him to get Rachel, he did a lot of things. But at the end of the day, here's the thing. Here's how this dew of heaven worked for him. You know, he challenged Laban and said, look, you have changed my wages these 10 times. But you know, I have been faithful. I have not touched any of your stuff. But every time, you know, I try to get something, you just change my wages. Okay, so, but I want my own stuff. I can't serve you forever. I got to get my own stuff. So how do I get my own stuff? So he negotiated with this man. Power of negotiation. We talked about this yesterday. He said, look, here's what we're going to do. All the clean cattle and goats that are spotless, let them be yours. And those are the majority. As well, at that time, nobody liked the spotted ones. You know, spotted, you know, they wanted the spotless. It's all one color. They are all either one brown or either white or either, you know, like that. They don't want the brown and white and black and this and that. So he said, look, all the clean ones, the spotless, will be yours. And then just give me the ring straight ones, the ones that have lines or spotted or which nobody likes. Those will be mine. And it will be easy for you if you come among my flock and see, you know, that there is the kind that should be yours. It's easy for us to tell this apart. So Laban was happy with that arrangement because he knew that the majority of the flock was actually the plain ones that were not spotted, which was what Jacob wanted. But this man, Jacob, that was the dew of heaven upon him. This man, Jacob, he had power and understanding. I mean, there was a blessing, the favor of God was upon him. And he did something incredible in that Bible. You have to read it in Genesis chapter 31. He did it. It's so incredible. You know, he said, look, God already showed me a dream. So God showed him a dream. And Jacob, he went and he took, you know, all the, you know, we went and made sure that when these cattle were mating and they were about to conceive, he went and carved out, a stick, colored it with, you know, colors of brown and black and things ring straight and so forth, you know, and put it in front of these cattle so that then they will conceive those colors. Are you kidding me? That is the dew of heaven. Can you do that? Can you just go and put a colored stick in front of something and then they will conceive that? No, it was a miracle of miracles. And it was a dew of heaven that Isaac already put upon him. And so, you know, by and large, everything became Jacob's. Everything. All those cattle from that point on began to conceive, the spotted, the grizzled, and everything. And it was like, and there was nothing Laban could do about it because that was the agreement they made. My goodness. Now, you see how the dew of heaven works. Jacob did not have the power to do anything against this man that changed his wages 10 different times. But because the dew of heaven and the favor of God was upon him, God gave him a dream, showed him what to do. D-O. The dew of heaven revealed to him what to do, which is D-O. And my goodness, in due season, D-U-E, he reaped everything. You know, and there was nothing Laban could really do about it. I love that story. But let's leave it there. Let's come back here. Because I can go on. I can tell that story forever. You know, so what is the effect of the dew of heaven? D-E-W. Well, the dew of heaven is what gives you this kind of ability that Jacob had. The dew of heaven is what tells you that, look, you cannot accomplish things by your own power. You know, Psalm 44 and verse 3 tells us that they got not the land in possession by their own power. It was in their own power that got it to them. But the Lord's, you know, holy arm, because he had a favor unto them. So the dew of heaven brings favor into our lives. You know, that's the dew of heaven right there in Psalm 44 and verse 3. The dew of heaven is also described in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. He said, you should remember the Lord thy God, that it is he that gives you power to get wealth. That's the dew of heaven. Likewise, in Isaiah chapter 48 and 17, it says, the Lord is he that will teach you to profit. That's again the dew of heaven. So we see the dew of heaven in Deuteronomy 8 and 18. That the Lord is the one that gives you power to get wealth. You see the dew of heaven again in Isaiah 48 and 17. My goodness. That's the dew of heaven that teaches you how to make a profit. Now these things are the dew of heaven. When God puts a blessing, he puts the dew of heaven on you and that gives you the fatness of the earth. Oh my goodness. Thank you, Sister Grace, for posting those scriptures. It's amazing work that you're doing there. Deuteronomy 8:18, she posted that. The next one is Isaiah 48 and 17. God is the one that teaching you to do these things. It's called the dew of heaven. This is the concept that is developed in when God says it is not by power and it is not by might, but it's by my spirit. That's in Zechariah 4 and verse 6. You know, everything that we do, and we must do, I already covered that first. We must do, but if the dew of heaven is not on it, it's going to be futile efforts. But when the dew of heaven comes on it, it'll be like what God, you know, gave to us, the knowledge that he gave to us in the book of Job through one of his friends speaking to him. You know, Job chapter 8 and verse 7 say, though thy beginnings were small, I did a room like this a few weeks ago, small beginnings, greater endings. You know, though thy beginnings were small, the scripture says, who has despised the day of small things? When the dew of heaven comes into it, a little one shall become a thousand. That's a dew of heaven. And a great nation. That is how the dew of heaven works. It changes something that is little into a whole lot. You know, when you put it, that's all that Jesus did in that miracle that we described before. Jesus basically caused the dew of heaven to fall upon, you know, the little boy's lunch. That's all. And he put it in the hands of the disciples. And with the dew of heaven, the thing just began to multiply in the hands of the disciples. Not even in the hands of Jesus, in the hands of the disciples. So when God puts the dew of heaven on whatever is in your hand, and God said to Moses, what is in your hand? You know, so whatever is in your hand, when Andrew brought the master, the little boy's lunch, or whoever brought it, you know, from that point on, and Jesus looked up to heaven and prayed and commanded a blessing on the bread, it didn't look like there was anything at all. Nothing changed. It just looked the same. It was still two loaves and five fishes. There wasn't anything that looked different. But Jesus took the two loaves and five fishes, divided it among the disciples. And it was still two loaves and five fishes at that point in time. Because he just broke the two loaves. It's easy to just break that into 12. You know, it didn't look any different. But when he put it in the hands of the disciples, with the dew of heaven in it, Jesus was trying to tell us that it is in your hands now. You give it to the crowd. Hallelujah. And Jesus didn't participate anymore in that. He already put the dew on it and he was done. He just left it to the disciples to feed the crowd. But the multiplication was not happening in the hands of Jesus. The multiplication was happening in the hands of the disciples. Because Jesus put that dew of heaven upon that little boy's lunch. Glory to God. Now, I can go on and on that, but let me try to wrap it up. And I'll go to the dew, which is the next one. So we're talking about three seasons. Do, when, you know, do, which is actions that you must take. Dew, which is like a mist that falls from heaven. You know, and dew, which is D-E-U-E, is like a set time. Some kind of time that is appointed. Well, this is the first scripture I want to give to you there. The Bible says in Psalm 102 and verse 13 that there is a set time. And I cover these seasons and the reason why there is set times. I cover that at the beginning. If you missed the beginning of this lesson, you have to go back and listen to the replays. Times and seasons and these kind of things are for our benefit only. God has no times. God has no seasons. God has no ups and downs. There's no variableness or shadow of turning with him. He has no mood swings. You know, one day is not better with the Lord than another. All of that is the same to him. Jesus Christ, the same. Hebrews 13 and 8. Yesterday, today, and forever. It's all the same to him. It doesn't matter. But for us, you know, there are seed time and harvest time. There's a time we must sow, which we read in Genesis 8 and 22. And there's a time you must reap. We're talking of natural things now. I'm not talking about giving money, you know. So, but I'm talking of natural things. You sow, if you're a farmer or you plant seed, there are things you must do. You must till the land. You must break up your fallow ground. You must sow the seed. You must wet the thing. You must, you know, clear away the weeds. You know, allow sunshine to shine on it. Don't make, block the sunshine from it. Don't go and plant it under the, some roof that won't get sunshine. You have to do all these things. This is the part that you must do. But the part that God is going to do is to give you a bountiful harvest by sending you dew from heaven or rain. That is just appropriate. That's his part. So while you are doing those things, you must still trust the Lord. So Psalm 102 and verse 13 tells us that there is a due season to favor God's people. And if you followed any of my rooms, you know that I say that that can be any time that you can reach out to God. You know, and when people are not walking in the spirit as they should, then we have more of these, you know, long seasons while we cannot contact God. But if we are walking in the spirit like we should, God is always there. But no matter what, you're always going to have these ups and downs. Because God put night and day together from the beginning. There is not a single soul upon the earth that will not experience these nights and days. Even Jesus, when he was here, he said, I must walk while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can walk. So even Jesus was subject to the night and day while he was here. But as far as he was concerned, that was the light that was in him made him his, you know, even the darkness around him to be day. That's what he gave us. And I explained that already. When there is light inside of you, John chapter 11, verse 10. The darkness around you doesn't mean anything, even when it is dark. So we explained that already. And Galatians 6 and 9 will tell you that, look, if you faint not in due season, you will reap if you continue in well doing. So you must be doing even that short verse of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Puts together all of these do's that I'm talking about. Let us not be weary in well doing. So you must be doing. For in due season, you shall reap if you faint not, because the Lord will send the dew of heaven. I added that. But you can see how even this short verse puts together the do, which you must be doing, and the due season when the time comes to reap. So this is a lesson of life. We must be doing in order for us to receive that blessing from God. But let me take a minute or two and talk about, you know, mountains and valleys. Because when we are doing, some people get discouraged because all of a sudden they face some mountains. Well, mountains are things that are part of life. They're part of the terrain. There are mountains and there are valleys. You cannot climb the next mountain until first you come down to the valley. You cannot jump from the top of one mountain to the other. You climb one mountain, you will have to come down to climb the next, and so on and so forth. And I saw this in the spirit some time ago. And let me put it to you this way. It's my own parable. You know, people, you know, have parables. Jesus used to tell a lot of parables. You know, Balaam used to tell his parable and everything. This is my own parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a series of staircases. You know, it's a long ladder. I mean, a staircase, but it's a series of steps. I don't know how to say it. Like, even in my house, you know, when you want to climb a series of steps that's long, they break it up in the middle. After, you know, from my ground floor to go to the upper floor, I go about 7 steps, then there's a landing, then another 7 steps. They don't go through all 13 or 14 steps at once, if you know what I'm talking about. So there is this thing that is like just steps, a landing, more steps, you know, so there's always that landing, which is a little place of rest before you continue, or a place when there's a twist in the, you know, in the direction of the stairwell. So the kingdom of heaven is just like that. You must climb these stairs. And at every point you get to some landing, it's like you have accomplished the first set. Well, you may get a crown there, but it's not finished. You look up and then there is more. And it's like, oh, I thought I got to the end. No. Every time you get to the place and you say, ah, then the next thing you know, there's still more steps. Have many more steps to climb. And you must keep climbing. Okay, so you climb some more, then you get to the next landing and say, ah. And then you think you are there. Then you realize there's still more steps that you have to climb. This is the way the Lord showed it to me some time back. You got to keep climbing. You got to keep climbing. And as a matter of fact, at every landing area, there is a little jewel that you receive. And you get a promotion, but you got to keep going up. But when you are going up, if it turns out that you drop that thing, you got to go back and get it. You must go with it. You can't leave it behind. You got to go and get that thing. You know, that's why some of us go through some experiences more than once, because we didn't learn and acquire the lesson that God wants us to get. And you got to go back to it and do it again. But if you learn it one time, you only have to pass through the journey once. You don't have to keep going back and forth. Back and forth is when we don't learn what we're supposed to learn. And then you have to go back and do it over. You know, so you have to go back and get that jewel if you didn't get it. But you can't proceed until the next step, until that jewel is in your hand. And it must be in your hand that whole way. You can't drop it. That's why he said, build upon your faith. You know, you have to add to your faith. You cannot just pick up something else along the way. No, you are adding to your faith virtue as you go along. You are adding to your faith virtue. You are adding to virtue this and that and so on and so forth. You know, so we have covered that already in the book of 2 Peter. So whatever you have on the journey, You can read that in 2 Peter chapter 1, you know, verses 5 through about 9 or so. Add to this, add to this, add to this. So what I'm saying is scriptural. You got to keep adding. So, but there are mountains and valleys. And when you are on the mountaintop, I'm going to tell you two things that happen in the, I'm going to tell you things that happen in the mountains, on the mountain, and things that happen in the valley. So listen to this carefully. When you are in the valley, there are some things that happen there. You are trained, you are tested, and you are tried in the valley. You are trained for the mountain, to climb the mountain. You don't train to climb the mountain when you're on top of the mountain. When you are at the bottom of the mountain is when you are training to climb the mountain. Even mountain climbers, you know, they train when they're at the bottom, not at the top. So you are trained, you are tried, and you are tested in the valley. And on the top of the mountain is where you celebrate. Glory to God. So you celebrate on top of the mountain, but you are trained and tested and tried in the valley. Now here are some things that you must know about valleys and mountains. Mountain is like being in the light. Sometimes you feel like you're on cloud nine. You know, you're hearing the voice of God. Everything is good. I mean, you are lockstep with him. You're on the mountain. You can take on the world. And then there are times when the God of the mountain is completely silent. But remember, and you drop down to the valley. But remember, the God of the mountain is still God in the valley. And you must remember when you are in the valley, this is like times when you don't hear the voice of God. And it looks like you are struggling, you're on your own. You know, you must remember in those moments, the thing when he already told you that when you are in the light, that's the way I like to put it. You're going to have your Gethsemane moments, just like Jesus. There'll be times when you'll be all alone, you know. And it seems as if you pray and God will not hear you. But during those times, you have to call to remembrance. This is what Jesus said about the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit. It will bring to your remembrance those things I already told you when you are in the light. The times of when you feel like you are in the dark. You know, Micah said it himself so well. And I love to always quote that thing. He said in Micah chapter 7, verse 8, he said, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. For when I fall, when I'm in the mountain, I will arise." That means, when I'm in the valley, I will arise and I will go to the top. When I sit in darkness, so there are times when people wait for you, they sit in darkness. Say, "The Lord will be a light to me. The Holy Spirit will bring to my remembrance the things that he told me when I was in the light." Now, fear will keep you in the valley. That's right. Fear and discouragement. Oh, you know, you're looking at the clouds. There's a lion in the field, in the streets, all of these things. That'll keep you in the valley. You won't be able to climb that mountain. You know, but let me tell you something that will bring you from that mountain down quicker than anything else. Pride will get you down from that mountain quicker than anything else. My goodness. When you are on top of the mountain and on top of all the world, like Nebuchadnezzar was on top of everything. You know, he was a king of kings, really. And God had blessed him with kingdoms and expands, you know, on his kingdom like that. But pride, thinking that all of those things were his own, and by his own greatness, he accomplished those things. You saw what happened to him. So pride will make you fall down from the mountaintop. But fear will also keep you in the valley. That's why Jesus, when he came, he always said, "Fear not." It's one of the things he would say, "Fear not." Because you got to get rid of that fear. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to climb the next mountain. But you must climb every mountain. must climb every mountain. God already promised that every mountain will be leveled. Isaiah 40 and verses 4 and 5. Every mountain shall be made low. And the valleys shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. But there we're going to always have these cycles. And the reason we have these cycles, they are given in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14. This is the reason we have these cycles. The light is called the day of prosperity. It's also the mountaintop. The day of adversity is when you are in the valley and the doldrums, and it's like when you are in the dark. But it says in the day of prosperity, when you are on the mountaintop, is where you celebrate, you rejoice. Rejoice! But in a day of adversity, when you are sitting in the dark and it seems like nobody, there's no help anywhere, God is far from you, and you can't hear his voice, in those days, consider, or even it may be, God forbid, some tragedy or some trauma that people are going through, you know, in those days, consider. Because God has set one over against the other, right? He set one over against the other. That means he has put them side by side to the intent that people should not look for anything. He wants you to always depend on him. That's why he put it out side by side. He put those two things out there side by side. Glory to God. So don't ever forget it. You know, when you think that you are in darkness, remember what the Lord's words were to you when you were in the light. But God is able to make you come out of that darkness. That's what Micah said. Look, the Lord is going to be a light unto me. So here is the summary of our lesson today. There are three seasons that I'm talking about today. The due season, which is when you must take action. While you're taking action, there is a due season, a time that God will send a blessing from heaven. And if you keep believing and keep doing and don't faint, then there is a due season, D-U-E, when you shall reap the reward. So now that's our blessing today. I mean, that's our lesson today. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. You know, so we are going to pray. You know, you are going to pray. And I want you to know that these things are the word of the Lord unto us, for us to consider the day when it is day, you know, when they consider the day when it is light, consider the day when it is dark. It doesn't matter. We're going to go through all these cycles. We will have the day, we will have the night. We will have the night, and then we will have the day. It doesn't, neither one can prevent the other from coming. The day cannot prevent the night from coming. And the night cannot prevent the day from coming. For now, these ordinances must be forever. And here is a great promise for anybody that thinks they are in their night season. Well, here's what the Lord says in the book of Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. It says, who is among you that feareth the Lord? It's a question. That obeyeth the voice of his servant and is walking in darkness? You know, there will be times when you think you are in darkness and you have no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. And let him stay upon his God. So that's the commandment when you think you are in the dark. You know, what is the commandment? Stay on your guard and trust in the name of the Lord. But you must keep doing that. You know, so there's always a doing that we must do. But there is a blessing that God puts on our doing. That's called the dew of heaven. And if we keep doing and faint not, then the Bible says eventually we shall receive in due season, which is D-U-E, the blessing. So that's our lesson today. And hopefully it's been a blessing to you. And I want to pray over the room. And then I'm going to take reactions to what we have spoken about. First, Lord, I thank you because we have released thy word today. And I pray that it has been an encouragement as we go through our seasons. And wherever each person may be now, it's always a do, D-O, season for you. You must always keep doing something. Even while you are waiting, you keep believing. Even when you think you are in darkness, you keep trusting in the name of the Lord and staying upon your guard. So, Father, I pray that this message will burn into our hearts, that we will recognize how you are walking with us and dealing with us through these seasons of life. But we know also with you there is no season. There's no variableness or shadow of turning. These seasons are for us only. And I pray that today, everyone that has listened to this will recognize that the dew of heaven, D-E-W, is what can change our story. We must do everything we can. Even in the things of God, we cannot be a branch that is doing nothing. That branch will be cut off, Jesus said. But while we are doing something, recognize that it is God that gives the increase. Paul may plant, Apollos may water, but it is God that gives the increase. The dew of heaven, which is the increase, comes from you, Lord. And we pray that, you know, these rooms that we are holding every day will give the increase. I may speak, somebody else may come up and give, something else and add to it and all of that. But it is God that will give the increase in our hearts. And as we continue on this journey, I pray that our eyes will be on the prize. For Jesus himself, he set his eyes on the prize, for the prize that was set before him. Looking forward to the cross. He despised, didn't worry about any of the shame and all the stuff he had to go through. Kept his eyes on the prize and went for the gold. And he got it. And we thank you, Lord, that we are enabled and energized by the same Spirit, even on today, glory to God, to share your word. And as your people receive, as your people receive your word, may they be energized in the same way to go forth and get the victory. God has told you the storm is coming, but you have to build the ark. Glory to God. God has told you to go forward. But you have to take the first step and keep taking every step after that. And as long as you are standing at the edge of the Red Sea, it will continue to be the Red Sea. But when you do the going forward, God will part that sea. We saw the story also in the book. When the bearers of the ark, their foot stepped on Jordan, I covered that before. As soon as their feet stepped the waters, God parted, glory to God, parted the river banks, I mean, River Jordan that overflowed his banks even at that time. But we must go forward. We must take every step of faith and we must keep going forward. So thank you, Lord, this morning for giving us this encouragement. And as we come into each season, don't forget the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth comes from the Lord. But whatever is in your hand, no matter how little, you must do it. And God will put a blessing upon it. When he puts a blessing on it and he gives it back into your hands, like he did for the little boy's lunch, he put a blessing in it and puts it back in your hands. That's what he will do. Put it back in your hands. You must be the one doing it. You will be the one going into the marketplace. You'll be the one setting it before the crowd. You'll be the one doing it. Glory to God. God only gives us the resources. God gave Noah the resources. Showed him how to build the ark. Giving the dimensions thereof. But he had to build the ark. Glory to God. The same thing all throughout the scriptures. God will show you what to do, but you are going to have to do it. Hallelujah. And by while you are doing it, remember, he is the one that's going to put a blessing on it. Who then is that wise and faithful servant whom his Lord hath commanded to do some things? You know, blessed is that servant whom when his Lord shall come, shall find him so doing. Hallelujah. And if he is still doing the things that his master gave him to do at the beginning, then in due season, he will inherit all the master's goods. But while he's doing those things, the effort will be fruitless. Unless the dew of heaven falls upon it. So while we are even doing things for the Lord, we must remember it is God. You know, God is the one that's working in us. Philippians 2 and 13, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So this doing is so critical. But yet we know that God's the one that puts a blessing on it. So ladies and gentlemen, that's our admonition for today.